Good morning. This is coming to you this morning from the LifeSpring sound booth. If you can believe that, what an interesting time we're in as we get to do our messages the day before and pre-record them so that we can share this with you on Sunday morning. My name is Kevin. I'm just jazzed to be here with you guys today. I'm really pumped up. I'm going to start out with the phrase, Christ is risen. Now, I can't hear y'all, but you're supposed to respond, Christ is risen indeed. So we'll do it again, and I want to hear you voice it out. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. And we celebrate that this morning. I also want to give a call out to Connie Butler, Rob and Sandy, who've been doing a lot of behind the scenes. There's others, Carrie, doing a lot of behind the scenes work. Rob is donating time, at least I think he's donating his time, to record these and edit them and put them together. And I just so love that and I appreciate it. So if you get a chance this week, call Rob, drop him a line, tell him thanks. And Connie stopped by our house a week ago with some stuff for the kids to do on Palm Sunday and pre-Easter. And the kids just loved it. I mean, they were just jazzed by that. I'm going to start there with my first story this morning. And this was last Saturday morning. As time allows, I try to balance our checkbook and make sure that we're where we need to be. So last Saturday, I spent some time in the dining room of the house working on our books, probably an hour, while Pat spent time with the kids at the kitchen table working on the stuff that Connie brought. Thank you, Connie. And after doing that for an hour, I walked out into the kitchen where Pat was. I looked at her and I says, honey, we got a problem. And she looks at me and I said, our books aren't coming out like we thought they should. We're going to have to sell one of the kids. And I love it because Pat looked at me and she's smirking already. She knows where I'm at. But the part that blew me away, as soon as I said we're going to have to sell one of the kids, Josiah said, Maya, and he points to her. And Maya says, Josiah, and she points to him. And I thought, isn't that interesting, the way humans are? When there's something that's not good going to happen, let it happen to them. Not me. I'll come back to that story a little bit later this morning. So I'm going to start out with a couple riddles. I want you to just think a little bit. I always hated these growing up because this isn't the way I think. But here's the first one. A man lives on the 10th floor of a building. Every day he takes the elevator down to the ground floor in order to leave the building and go to work. When he returns home, he takes the elevator up to the 6th floor. And walks up the stairs to reach his apartment on the 10th floor. He does this every day, unless it's raining. If it rains, he rides the elevator all the way up to the 10th floor. Why does he do this? I'll let you ponder that a minute. Oh, here's another one. Anthony and Cleopatra are lying dead on the floor of a villa in Egypt. The window is open, and there's water and glass all over the floor. There are no marks on either Anthony or Cleopatra, and they were not poisoned. How did they die? Or here's another one. A man rode into town on Friday. He stayed 3 nights and then left on Friday. How is that possible? I'm going to give you the clue to this one. His horse's name was Friday. Did you ever play those kind of mind games? Some of you will sit for hours in order to figure them out. Others will simply wonder, who thought this up? They have too much time on their hands, and that would be me. Especially when you hear the answers, you really dislike the answers. And I guess this is called lateral thinking, thinking out of the box, left or right. In the first case, the first riddle I told you about, the reason the man would only go to the 6th floor on his return home was because he was short. He couldn't reach the 10th floor button. He could only reach the 6th floor button. So on those days that he would come home, he'd go to the 6th floor and walk the rest of the way up. But when it rains, he had an umbrella with him, and he could use the umbrella to click on the 10th floor. Kind of dumb, isn't it? In the second situation, it might help you to know that Anthony and Cleopatra are fish. The dog Brutus knocked over the fishbowl, which broke and spilled water all over the floor. Now that you've got the hang of it, let's try one more. On Friday night, a man dies. He's buried that same night. On Sunday morning, his friends arrive at the grave only to discover his body is gone. What happened? One of the problems of Jesus' resurrection is that some people try to make sense out of everything that happened. They try to understand exactly how Jesus could die and then come back to life again. And let me tell you something. It's a secret, so I need to whisper it. None of it makes any sense. Now you're wondering, what in the world is he talking about? But think about it from our rational, logical, analytical minds. Does it make sense that a man can be dead for 3 days and then come back to life? No, that doesn't make any sense. But then let me ask you something else. How much of life makes sense? Let's look at the headlines over the past week or month or 6 weeks. COVID-19 has claimed over 18,000 people in the U.S. alone that have died. In fact, it's tough to find any news that isn't related to the virus. Do you ever wonder, where is God in all of this? What's his will? What do we, who claim to confront death with a different heart, a Christ-centered heart, think, and more importantly, what is it we do? Is making sure we all have a living will, which speaks for us, good enough? How about a living heart? A living mind? That we would continue to speak of God's love long after we die? Is the fleshly life so sacred that we ignore the spiritual life? Is the overarching rule of life at any cost, physical life that is, the only higher standard? What of those who proclaim life after death, power beyond the grave, spirit over flesh? What do we make of all of this? What do we make of our own lives? We are so enamored with reality television programs. Is it because our own real lives are what we want them to be or not? You can see I have lots of questions this morning, and sometimes I don't have a lot of answers. But there is one answer I do have for you. It's the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It can be easy to disbelieve who Jesus is just because you don't see the physical evidence of his resurrection. We weren't there. So how can we prove there was not a resurrection? Or how can we prove there was a resurrection? Physically, we can't. We can come up with a lot of excuses for not believing in the resurrection. There are many who have said, There are many who have said, if you can prove that Jesus rose from the dead, then I'll believe. I can't literally prove that Jesus rose from the dead. If the only way you will believe in Jesus is to see the physical evidence of his resurrection, then you'll be disappointed because I cannot give that to you. I have frequently said every living person needs to deal with this one question. It's the question of the empty tomb. All across our globe, every single person has to answer that question. You see, the death of Christ is a recorded fact of history. It's not a story. It's not a fairy tale. It is not made up. All but four of the major world religions are based on mere philosophical propositions. Of the four that are based on personalities, rather than a philosophical system, only Christianity claims an empty tomb for its founder. Abraham was the father of Judaism. He died about 1900 BC, and no resurrection was ever claimed for him. The original accounts of Buddha never ascribed to him any such thing as resurrection. In fact, we read in the earliest accounts of his death with that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains behind. I mean, that's discouraging. Muhammad died June 8th, 632 AD, at 61 years of age. His tomb in Medina is visited annually by thousands of devout followers. Jews, Buddhists, Muhammad followers all agree on one thing. Their founders have never come up out of the grave in resurrection. We have to answer the question, if we are alive, what about the empty tomb? To not study this historical fact is to not do justice to an historical event that changed the world. Over 25 years ago, I began a time of my life where I asked this question, what about the empty tomb? You see, I had grown up in a church, but had never asked the question, did Jesus really live, die, and rise again 3 days later? I knew it in my head, but not my heart. And later on in this message, I'm going to speak about my heart. 25 years ago, I stumbled upon literature written by atheists who were convinced Jesus never lived, died, or rose again. Books like Frank Morrison, Who Moved the Stone? Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ? Josh McDowell, Evidence That Demands a Verdict? Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis? Cold Case Christianity by J. Warner Wallace? And last of all, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Norman Geisler and Frank Turek. These books were mostly written about atheists who set out to disprove Christianity. They wanted to prove it was fiction, untrue. And after their study of the evidence, each and every one of them realized it was true. It's true. Josh McDowell says, it's true. The Bible is true and demands a decision. The empty tomb is an historical fact that needs to be settled in the minds of every living person. All of eternity rests on this one historical event. This part I love, and this is what turned me on to the God in heaven 25 years ago. Here are the five most popular explanations for the empty tomb, because we know it's empty. There's no disagreement in any of history that his tomb was empty come Sunday morning. Number one, the swoon theory basically says Jesus never died on the cross. It says this, that while he was hanging on the cross, he was deeply injured, but after 72 hours in a 58-degree cold cave, he recovered, managed to unwrap his grave clothes, wrap them back up and lay them in the grave, roll a stone of at least 1,000 pounds uphill, and sneak out from the tomb from amongst a Roman guard of 60 to 20 men, guarding the tomb without getting caught. We know from historical documents a spear was thrust into the side of Jesus. It came in under his arm, through his lungs, into his heart. No time in the ground heals a mortal injury like this, a mortal injury. This was it. He was dead. He was killed by men who knew how to kill. They made sure he wasn't going to be alive. Number two, the theft theory says the disciples came during the night to steal the body and make it appear like Christ arose. The problems with this theory are numerous. First, the disciples were hiding. Second, the Roman guard would have heard the stone roll. Third, the disciples would not have taken time to unwrap the body from the grave clothes and let the grave clothes lie in the grave in the manner they did. And fourth, the disciples at that time were not, and this is now studying the Middle Eastern culture, they weren't big enough to grab a body and run and outrun Roman guards. They couldn't do that. And if they stole the body, then why did Peter and John sprint to the grave Sunday morning with the women to see that the body wasn't there? There are pages and pages of evidence why this theft theory doesn't stand up. The third one that is often used, the hallucination theory. The hallucination theory says Christ's post-resurrection appearances were really hallucinations, experiences by the witnesses. Now, I have it on good word, Tom Kirk was there. And I don't believe Tom gave into the hallucination theory because he met Jesus. I'm kidding, actually, but this theory doesn't hold water simply because while one person can have an hallucination, 500 people don't have the same hallucination. That doesn't happen. Or some people say, well, I know how it happened. The empty tomb is because the women went to the wrong tomb. And it is possible for us to get lost and in times of duress to forget simple things like where is our destination. If the disciples claimed a resurrection based on a wrong tomb destination, why did the Pharisees simply point out, hey, You guys missed it. He's not there. He's over here. And procure the body. You went to the wrong tomb. I mean, that's a simple one to be quiet about. I can imagine at that time Jerusalem being the size of Goshen. And over the fences in the backyard, people saying, hey, did you hear? They can't find the body. I mean, this was a guy who did some pretty impressive stuff. And they can't find the body. Everybody's abuzz because of it. I mean, that would have just spread through the community that quick. And they could have been silenced simply by, here's Jesus. Jesus' dead body. And it didn't happen. There's a fifth explanation for the empty tomb. It was empty. All the evidence points to this one conclusion. He has risen. And because of that one act, all of history and eternity has changed. The religious leaders of that day could have stopped it then, simply by displaying the body of Christ. They couldn't, because it wasn't there. I've shared this with you some time in the past. Chuck Colson. I love his teachings, his inspirational messages. He was a former counsel, an attorney for President Nixon in the 70s. He was a convicted conspirator in the Watergate scandal. And many of you would remember that scandal. He wrote that the Watergate cover-up was the final straw in convincing him that Jesus was raised from the dead. And he writes, there were only 8 or 10 of us in the inner circle around the president who really knew what was going on. All we had to do was stonewall for a couple of months, and the Watergate scandal would have been over. We had all the power and prestige of the presidency at our fingertips. And if the truth broke, there would be embarrassment and perhaps a prison sentence. There was no grave danger. Our lives were not threatened. But we couldn't hold a conspiracy together for more than 3 weeks. 3 weeks. They couldn't lie for longer than 3 weeks. We couldn't contain it. Once prosecution was possible, the natural instincts of self-preservation were so overwhelming that one by one, the conspirators gave in and stood in line at the prosecutor's office to escape jail. Colson concludes, I know that the disciples could not perpetuate a lie like the resurrection because it was not just their reputations that were at stake. Their lives were in danger. They had no clout. They had nothing to gain by the lie. And yet every one of them stood fast to the conviction that Jesus was alive. Take it from one who saw firsthand how vulnerable a cover-up is. Nothing less than a witness as awesome as a resurrected Christ would have caused those men to maintain to their dying whispers that Jesus is alive. And he is Lord. Each apostle, except for John, died a martyr's death. They died rather than recant their belief in the resurrection. Friends, I don't believe the disciples would have died for a lie. I mean, would you die for a lie? History has shown people will give their lives for what they believe is true, but not for what they know is false. When it comes to believing in the resurrection of Jesus, we cannot simply seek knowledge. Instead, we must seek faith. Nobody comes to faith in Jesus simply because of knowledge of him. Even Satan has knowledge of Jesus, only he doesn't believe in Jesus. It must be our heart that is pulled into relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 10, 9 through 10, if you believe in your heart and confess with your lips that God has raised Jesus from the dead, then you will be saved. Not maybe, not possibly, you will be. Do you see where believing comes from? It comes from the heart. The heart is the source of all that we long for. It's the place where we make our greatest decisions. Our heart is what will lead us to Jesus if we're willing to let down the walls we have erected to protect ourselves from more and more hurt. In Ezekiel, God said, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you. You see, our heart matters to God. It is the source of all life. This is why we must look to God with our hearts. We must let down that wall which, even piece by piece, Because if we don't, the healing, the joy, the love, which awaits us, will never be there. We will miss out. So this Easter, allow that to happen to your heart. This applies to all people, whether you've known Jesus for the past 100 years or you're searching. We need to allow our hearts to be connected to the heart of God so we can experience His presence in our lives. Without God's presence, we would certainly be lost. The tragedy is that we really don't need to be lost because Jesus died for each one of us and He rose for each one of us as well. I love what Luke tells us in Luke 24:11. The women told the disciples what happened, but the story sounded like nonsense to them. They didn't believe it. Do you see where their thinking was at? Even though they lived with Jesus for 3 years, they still didn't get it. The fact that Jesus was resurrected blew their analytical minds. It blew their, when they assumed to be reality, wasn't. It's like, it doesn't compute. It's trying to make 1 + 1 = 3. It doesn't. And that was the reality of where the disciples were. And that's the reality for us. Jesus has risen from the dead, and that's the good news. You see, there are many things which happen when we believe in Jesus, but I want to end by highlighting two specifics. We come to realize the bonds of death have been broken forever. We understand that this life is not all there is. There is more that is to come. We have eternal life. So when we die as believers in Christ, we have heaven. Last week, Pat and I got to go with Julian Fernando and pray for Leanne as she made her transition from this life to life in the presence of God. Powerful time. The struggles we endure in this life are over, but they were not in vain because we know that in heaven there'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more hunger, no cold weather, no hot weather, no more hot flashes. None of that will happen. And you won't be resting in heaven. I don't believe heaven will be a restful place. You'll be busier than ever, but loving every second of it, never tiring. In 1 Corinthians 15, towards the end of that chapter, Paul writes, "For our perishable earthly bodies must be transformed into heavenly bodies that will never die." When this happens, when our perishable earthly bodies have been transformed to heavenly bodies that will never die, then at last the scripture comes true. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? It's not there. Dear friends, this is the great news of Easter. Death has been swallowed up by God forever. You may intellectually agree with everything said here, but if you've never tasted Jesus for yourself, it's meaningless. It doesn't amount to anything. The resurrection will change your life. It changed mine. But only if you personally trust the risen Jesus as your Lord, your forgiver, your shepherd, and leader. You do that with the heart. You proclaim, "Jesus, I am yours, and you are mine. Forgive me for all my sins, the ones I can name, and the ones I don't remember. I want you. I need you. I want you to be my leader. Help me let go of the old. Help me accept the new that you have for me, the new heart, the new hope, the new life. Lord, thank you for dying and thank you for rising from the dead." Make the claim today that Jesus is yours. What better way than on Easter to commit your life to Jesus or even to reaffirm your faith? Do it today. Don't wait. Rejoice in Jesus. He is Lord. And we all praise God for our blessing in Jesus. You know, we can have a fresh start from a fresh start God. I enjoy playing golf. I don't get to play it often, but when I am playing with friends and trying to have a good time, I believe we could take mulligans. This means you can take what we call a takeover shot. You hit a lousy shot, you retake it. You retake your shot. We get a mulligan in life, a second chance, a fresh start. The resurrection of Jesus Christ makes it possible. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we also may live new lives. God promises us a new life, a fresh start, simply by trusting Jesus and believing in the resurrection. The second and final point is one I believe we easily miss in the busyness and stress of life. We often talk about eternal life being our great hope, a hope that comes upon death. But let me tell you one last thing. We've already started our eternal life. Eternal life started the day you were born. And then again, eternal life starts when you make and proclaim Jesus your Lord as your Savior, your Redeemer, your leader. And if eternal life is already yours, then you should begin to experience amazing joy and love. We think we have to wait until death to begin. We don't have to wait. We can experience this now. Start now. Start today. Embrace the risen Christ. Celebrate the new life he offers you so that the promise of eternal life in the future and also eternal life for today. As you go through today, I want you to find dancing and celebrating and feeling real joy about who Christ is. Proclaim it, even if you don't feel it. Proclaim that what he did for you by dying on the cross so you could find forgiveness and come to life through the resurrection. Friday night, we watched Chris Tomlin and Max Lucado's Facebook Live, whatever they call that stuff. And I've got a short video, I'm not going to play it, but of Josiah in our living room just simply dancing during worship. Abandoned to what anybody thought, he was abandoned to worship. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. Mark this day on your calendar, the day you gave your heart of stone to God and accepted his heart of flesh, his spirit into your spirit, so that you become the changed person you always wanted to be. Blessings. Love you. Know that Pat and I prayed for you. Man, I got to talk to you, a number of you this week, and it just jazzed me up. And I hope that you're as enthused about Easter as I am, because this is it for me. This is the day that I celebrate. Christ is risen. I hear you. You got it. Christ is risen indeed. Signing out. Thank you.